Welcome to the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News. Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Welcome to Friday. We've almost made it. Well, you know, in some parts of the world, it probably is after five Friday, or at least drawing close. But here we have a few hours yet to go. And I'm grateful for that because we are in Daniel chapter 3, some very, very familiar territory. You can probably recite this old narrative by heart, learned it in Sunday school a million years ago. Joining us is Pastor Michael Walther from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church over in Collinsville, Illinois. Good morning. Welcome.
Good morning, Roland. Glad to be here.
And this is tough. Every once in a while, one of your colleagues from over on the east side, Pastor John Lukomsky, comes in, and he always has a bit of a protest about the text he's assigned. You know, this is all done randomly. We don't pick texts specifically for pastors. And he comes in and he has some sort of a complaint about this or that. Because one time in Joshua, he had one of those long, long lists of names, just name upon name upon name. And what do you do with this for an hour of a Bible study? I think you've got a much more difficult task today. You've got something so familiar that I don't know if people won't tune out listening to it. They may have heard it all already.
That could be. That's a temptation, I think. But I think that when you look at the bigger themes that this chapter presents, these are some timely issues that we're dealing with too as well.
Oh, absolutely. And pardon me, I wasn't shaking my fist at you. I'm shaking my fist in anger at my microphone, which they still haven't fixed. It's, you know, this yo-yo microphone. But we'll get through the program this afternoon. Let's begin with prayer because we've got a lot of... Before we do that, very important. You are a very web-present congregation in Collinsville. And you've got VBS coming up, right?
VBS in June. 24 to 28 June. And if you're interested and would like to come, just go to our website and you can register online there. Go Tell It on the Mountain, our theme, and it should be a lot of fun.
Really?
Chapel service Thursday, I challenged the kids, you know, to invite a friend. Last year we had 300 kids, and I said, what if everybody got one friend to come? How many would that be? Integrating the faith in math.
There's no math in theology.
It's fun to look at the first graders, though, as they try to figure that one out in their heads, you know.
Oh, yeah. Well, let's begin with prayer.
All right. Dear Lord, thank you for this day, and with our daily life, we're so thankful for also the word of life and the way you've worked in the past with your people, and particularly here with these three young men and in the book of Daniel. Bless us as you bless them. Grant us a firm and fervent faith, unshakable, even though it may be challenged in many ways by the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Now, you know, Saturday is going to be a little bit of rain here in St. Louis. Sunday's supposed to be beautiful. It's Mother's Day. You expect a full church?
Oh, I hope
on Mother's
we have
Day?
Some
That's one of those special days of attendance, isn't it?
It is.
Days of obligation, yeah. I think, is what it's referred to.
Well, you know, there's a joke about that, too. It's sad, but it's a reality. You know, on Mother's Day, the appeal is, please come to church. Father's Day is, let me go golfing, you know. So we got to change that.
Absolutely.
That's a bad scenario.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And from anywhere in the world, even Ulaanbaatar, Mongolia, you can reach us by way of email, kfuo@kfuo.org. You know, I had a little bit of fun with the promo for this. I think I wrote it down here and I brought it with me. The promo I did for today said, remember that old song, The Heat Is On?
Well, I don't remember that.
You don't? It was the theme of the Cardinals for a long time.
Oh, okay.
Remember that? The heat is on. And, you know, this study is one that's going to turn the heat up on three fellows that we know. And,
that's definitely
and you know, here you have King Nebuchadnezzar getting hot under the collar.
Right.
About certain people's behavior. But here we have yet another narrative, more often referred to as a Bible story, that puts us maybe into the category of this maybe being seen as a fairy tale. One of those things that is so absolutely unbelievable. Three guys thrown into a furnace. How do you as a pastor deal with that?
Well, you know, we've been working. I work with that. That's a big challenge, you know.
Goldilocks is a fairy tale.
Absolutely.
Three bears are a fairy tale.
I'm reading a book right now about the history of the Christian church, and the author, you know, basically grew up in a Christian family, father, grandfather, pastors in England. And he describes himself as a He says, I'm a friend of Christianity. Oh. And then he says, if you ask me if Christianity is true, he said, well, you know, is King Lear true? And he says, you know, that play describes a lot of truths that I hold to, and that's the same way he looks at the Bible.
Really?
As a storybook, basically, and yet it reveals true things that they value and so on. But that's so sad because the Bible itself does not... C.S. Lewis is probably one of the greater lights in this issue. He himself was an expert in mythology and recognized the difference between the Bible and common mythologies. They're very different. Even here, and we'll see in this text, details, little kinds of details and things like that. And I point out to my congregation a lot of times about this, that you know, sometimes people get tired of these details and want the Reader's Digest version of the Bible. And that's understandable, but these details are essential because they become then one of the vital proofs that this is historical accounting of things, not as Peter says, you know, we weren't following cleverly, you know, devised myths when we told you about the glory of Christ and so on. So, no, I mean, you want to make this into a fairy tale, go ahead. But all I can say to that is your whole world is a fairy tale then, because I don't care what document you're looking at. If you can turn this into a fairy tale, you can turn any document into a fairy tale. And that raises the real question of why do you want to do that? Why do you want to call this a fairy tale? That's a good question for anybody to think about.
Well, fairy tales begin, you know, in a land far, far away at a time long, long ago. These events, this furnace actually takes place, is built in a literal place where in the vicinity some very interesting things took place. Nimrod builds the Tower of Babel in the vicinity of this. Mm-hmm. It's the land where Abraham, you know, was first called and sojourned. It's the Ur of the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans make all these appearances. So who are the Chaldeans? It's modern-day Iraq.
Right.
You know, the Chaldean church is even still around today.
My son was stationed there.
Really?
Right here in this area when he was in Iraq. There was a big ziggurat there outside there, well, within the wire of their base. And he went out there to look at it, and he said, yeah, I was kind of stepping on some old pottery and stuff.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. You shouldn't be doing that. But you're right. It points to the reality of the fact that, you know, we're talking about there's a geographical location, there are time references, and there are other important indicators here that this isn't a fairy tale. And if you want to call it a fairy tale, then, and if I ask you that question, why do you want to call it a fairy tale, I don't know how you can't escape the charge that the reason you do that is so that you don't have to take it as seriously as if it were historical.
I think you've hit the nail right square on the head with that one. What's interesting about this furnace, you know, if you go home and you look at the furnace in the basement, you know, modern furnaces, you couldn't stuff three guys into one of them. You couldn't stuff one of those guys into the old AFCO furnace I had when I first bought my house in South City. So this was something special. And what I found interesting is that because this is in the neighborhood of the Tower of Babel, this might very well have been the very same furnace that baked the bricks.
I never thought about that.
One of the sources I had made that reference.
That'd be interesting.
Because this is supposed to be... I mean, you could drive a Buick into this thing, I would assume.
Right.
And the whole circumstance of throwing these men into the furnace, you have to explain from yesterday's text. We have Daniel, who basically saves the Chaldeans and the other wise men and soothsayers, whatever you want to call them. And the king seems to be right there on the verge of confessing faith in the God of Israel. And now we go to chapter 3, and he's building a golden image.
Yeah.
All right, what happened overnight? What did I miss?
Well, you know, I think that to me also speaks realistically, because I see a lot of people today who, you know, look at some of the stars who have had their little bouts with Christianity. You know, they flirt with it, or a Christian for a while. What was it, Bob Dylan?
Yeah, you know,
and then it changes.
Usually when they get sent to jail, suddenly they find Jesus. Yeah.
So
yeah.
To me, that suggests, again, reality, because I see that happening today. People, you know, opting for things because maybe for the wrong reasons, but that happens.
Or perhaps he only paid attention to half the sermon Daniel preached, and he took his dream a little bit too literally. Let's find out as we go through the text. Our assignment today, the third chapter of the book of Daniel, beginning at verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all of the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, the pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And let's pause there. What's with all the repetition?
Okay, yeah, let's talk about that. I'm not an expert in this, but I've done a little reading about it, and I'm. This has to do with what we call orality, that the many things that we read in the Bible originated in oral remembrance, and so you see these kind of repetitions. That's part of a, like you do in a song. You have a refrain that repeats. It's a memory device. It's a way of remembering, being able to remember the story. And so probably most of these things that we're reading about, especially in the Old Testament, really began as some kind of oral recitation that was memorized and remembered.
Like your confirmands and catechism.
On steroids.
Yeah.
Really.
Yeah.
I mean, this stuff is you know, what they could memorize and what they could remember is really amazing. A lot has been written about this, you know, with the development of the printing press and Gutenberg and all of that. We transition from a oral culture to a culture of writing, and that changes things a little bit. You don't have to remember things as carefully as I can go get my book. I can read it out of the book.
Yeah.
So that's probably what's going on with these repetitions. It would be good to point out here, he mentions these 8 levels of political officers. And again, two comments about that. First of all, that again lends itself to the fact that this is a historical accounting and not mythology. Mythology is more like, you know, general, vague on those kinds of details, the leaders or whatever, you know. But the second comment about that is, this is a political matter, political issue, and it cuts to the heart of a real problem that has plagued the world, and that is the tendency to transition human leadership into divine leadership. And so we have that problem throughout history in different cultures, and where people begin to look at the government as like unto their God, And you know, it comes in at various levels. And I'll tell you what, you want to see people get persecuted fast, label them unpatriotic, label them, you know, enemies of the state.
Oh, yeah.
This becomes an easy ticket to justifying persecution and so on, martyrdom.
But, you know, Nebuchadnezzar is a bright guy. You have to give him credit for what he's trying to do here. I mean, everyone, he has brought, as far as he knows it, the entire world to this place, or at least representatives of the entire world.
Mm-hmm.
And what's interesting is when you look at all the musical instruments, essentially he's put together an orchestra.
Right. That's exactly what he's got.
You know, what is the purpose of an orchestra? You take all these different and diverse instruments that make their own sounds, and when you put them all together under the conduction of one person,
yeah,
they suddenly become a harmonious group.
Thing, and it's a symbolic thing that he is trying to show, is that I'm the guy pulling this all together.
Yeah.
And so you all have to worship me and honor me. And
if you look over your shoulder at the dream yesterday, what was the point of the dream? The point of the dream was that the statue crumbles in the end,
mm-hmm.
because of the stone not wrought by human hands, you know, crushes it. Well, what's interesting, in response, he goes out and he builds an image that doesn't have iron and clay feet, but it's all gold,
mm-hmm.
top
mm-hmm.
to bottom. So I'm wondering if maybe he's trying to rewrite history a little bit here.
Mm-hmm. Oh, you know? Or maybe he would try to overcome that dream a little bit, defy it.
What do you think?
That could be. Maybe he was afraid of the dream, you know, that he didn't want it to be fulfilled. And so thinking he could make an end run around that, that could be what he was thinking.
Because ultimately, what's the problem with the Babylonian Empire? You've got all these strange and weird people that you're bringing into it.
Right.
And they all have their own, like the Jews, they have their own agenda, don't they?
Well, look at it. I mean, isn't that the issue of all empires?
Oh, yeah.
The bigger they get, look at Rome. You know, it became this huge empire, which meant it had all these entities within, and how to bring them together. Look at the United States.
Yeah.
We have immigration issues. We have issues about our official language. All of those
What makes us one people.
What makes us one, exactly. And how do you hold it together? The bigger you get, the more difficult that becomes. And historically, empires have collapsed because of the internal instability of those empires.
See, I think, venturing a guess here, and feel free to rein me in if I'm wrong on this, but I think the dream and the interpretation by Daniel is taken by Nebuchadnezzar in an absolutely secular way.
Mm-hmm. He
is absolutely bent on not watching these kingdoms degrade, but the perpetuity, you know, that's like Hitler, you know, the Reich that will stand for 1,000 years,
right.
kind of thing. And he completely misses the point of it.
Right. Yeah, and I think that and this is typical of a lot of historical people, is that they see religion as a tool of political strength and advantage and things like that, and so they don't see this as thy king. I left my eighth graders back at Good Shepherd School. They're writing a test. Well, they should be finished with it by now, but anyway, the test was on the Lord's Prayer, and so one of the questions on the test is what is the kingdom of God? You know, is it when a Christian nation conquers a non-Christian nation? Is that the bringing of the kingdom of God?
That's a good question to ask. Yeah.
Or is it when people come to faith? When people come to faith in God, of course, that's the right answer.
Yeah.
That's what the kingdom of God is really ultimately all about. But you know, a lot of people don't get that. They think that God's kingdom is their political kingdom, and we need to keep that in mind as Americans. We love our country, and we serve our country in various ways, but our higher calling in life is to be Christian. And we can do that in many political realms, but our realm is the realm of God's kingdom ultimately.
So are you saying as Christians, our first citizenship is not in the United States?
Absolutely. As Paul says in Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven. Correct. Exactly. And we really need... Here's the thing. I think I'll stress that this is historically what I think made our country a great country, because the citizens did see it that way, and they saw their government as a secondary part of life. And you see, when you see many people who have tried to evaluate what made the United States great, like Alex de Tocqueville, mm-hmm. for example, who observes the fact that it's the fact that these people are people of faith, of a higher view, and a different view, that they don't see the government as the most important thing in the world, but rather their faith. Mm. He believed that this was a big factor in the success, because what it does is it enables us to relax a little bit, you know, and if we don't quite get our way politically, well, we still know God's in control, and we can come back and address these issues again and other ways, and you know, it leads to more cooperation among the people, I think.
You know, this story is fraught with a number of different ironies, because if you think about it, in the heyday of Israel, or at least, you know, what they like to think of as the heyday of Israel, they were charged with destroying idols.
Right.
Didn't always do it, but that's what their charge was. And now here they are in captivity. And what put them into captivity in the first place?
Exactly.
Worshipping idols. And now they're being forced. They did it voluntarily, got them. Well, now, what do you do with this?
Yeah.
This is an interesting test God has set up, is it not?
Yes, and I think that's definitely a factor in the history of Israel. The destruction of Jerusalem, the dispersion of the people of Israel. From that point on, you don't see them having a problem with that kind of idolatry anymore.
Yeah.
Now they have other problems, and you know, idolatry takes different forms, but that particular way of doing things was disciplined there by the Lord.
And what comes crashing into this part of the text today is Deuteronomy 12, where God talks about every abominable act that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. Mm-hmm. Including sacrificing their children in
the
fire.
The fire.
So
exactly.
what's the jeopardy here about being thrown? When you really look at this, you just have to go, this, you can't make this stuff up.
Right.
This is just too good. But this is the penalty under which these three men are going to be charged.
It's mm-hmm.
going to be,
and they are, in a sense, the children being thrown into the fire.
Okay, yeah, it's an incredible thing. But Nebuchadnezzar's image, as best I could tell, about 90 feet high, 9 feet wide.
Right.
You know, so you bow down to it. We've got about a minute before the break. So what?
Right.
I've got my fingers crossed.
I don't really mean
I'll just
it.
Go along to get along and...
God takes these things quite seriously. You know, the Bible, the Old Testament, speaks a lot about vows and the importance of our public statements and confessions of faith and things like that. And this business I don't really mean it, I cross my fingers and stuff. What it is you're passing up an opportunity to confess the truth. And that, I think, is what God's concerned about.
Yeah, but you live to fight another day.
Will you fight? When will you fight?
There's the question.
When will you stand and fight? On what hill are you going to die on? And that's the ultimate question.
You know, and everything is going so well. This can be quite, I mean, the orchestra is playing. All the people are coming together. Everybody is probably marveling at this big golden statue. And then the Jewish guys show up.
Mm-hmm.
And everything turns out to be something completely different. We'll address that on the other side of the break with Pastor Michael Walter from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. Don't forget, check out his website. If you're in that area, want to put the kids in VBS, well, what better place to do it? Try Collinsville and Good Shepherd. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And from anywhere in the world, even South Korea, Russia, or Brazil, KFUO at KFUO.org.
Here at KFUO, we're celebrating moms during the entire month of May. You have a chance to win your mother a Grace Digital Wi-Fi radio. With this Wi-Fi radio, your mom can listen to KFUO 24 hours a day in stereo anywhere in the world. Just go to Facebook.com/KFUO radio to enter. Then post a comment on why your mother should win this Wi-Fi radio. The entry with the most likes wins. Follow the complete guidelines on our webpage at KFUO.org or Facebook page at Facebook.com/KFUO radio. Remember to have your friends go to our Facebook page today, like us today, then have them vote for your entry, maybe another, or they can enter their mothers in the contest as well. The contest will end and the winner will be announced on May 31st. Celebrate your mom with a chance to win her this great Wi-Fi radio from your friends at KFUO, the worldwide messenger of good news. Let's
celebrate. You plan your day, plan a meal, and even plan for a vacation. But have you made plans to control your blood pressure? One out of every three Missourians has high blood pressure. Many don't know it. Over half don't have it under control. High blood pressure is a leading risk factor for heart attack and stroke. Work with your doctor on a plan to get your blood pressure under control. It's life-saving.
We care. A message from your local public health agency and the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Bill and Gloria Gaither wrote a song about the second coming of Jesus several years ago. The chorus goes like this. The King is coming. The King is coming. I just heard the trumpet calling, and now his face I see. The King is coming. The King is coming. Praise God, he's coming for me. While all these words are absolutely true, there is a reason why we can praise God, because he is coming for me. Listen to the Bible's final chapter explain it all to us. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And nights will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. A few verses later, we hear, I, John, am he who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship. The glory of the Lord is a popular theme in many hymns. When the Bible talks about glory, the reaction to coming into the presence of God is always the same, falling down to worship. It is my hope and prayer that when the last day finally approaches and Jesus is sent to return to judge both the living and the dead, that we will find ourselves overwhelmed not only by the mighty acts of God happening all around us, but also by the fact that he is coming, of all people, also for me. Let's pray about this. Lord, you will come again as judge and king. Help us to be comforted on that day, knowing how great it is that we can be called the children of God, for so we are. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our King. Amen.
Welcome back. This is the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide KFUO. Pastor Michael Walther is our guest. As you know, no quiz here because this is all rote repetition. Pastor Michael Walther, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. Again, check out their VBS website. You also heard about the Wi-Fi radio that we're giving away. You heard that promo that was done by Gary Duncan. Check that out as well. Go to our website, get the details. Maybe you'll get a really, really cool gift for Mom. For this Sunday, don't forget, Sunday is Mother's Day. Wouldn't it be nice, Pastor Walther, instead of showing up with the usual hanging basket that most of us bring, you present your mother one of those nice Wi-Fi radios?
That would be nice. That would be good.
So long as you've got a Wi-Fi connection, doesn't matter where.
Anywhere, and you can just punch in your stations.
Presets. Whatever. It works just like a regular radio, but instead of broadcast.
And then you don't have to sit there and log onto your computer and all of that stuff. You know, that's a good idea.
Yeah. Can you look at how lazy we are? I don't want to turn on my computer.
Well, you know, I'm terrible about that. I am terrible about that. On my computer, I mean, if I can do something in one click instead of two clicks, that's where I'm going.
Yeah, that's the world today. Well, as I said, things never go as planned, and just as Nebuchadnezzar thinks everything is going so well, this could be quite a spectacular event. Then these Jewish guys, you know, sort of throw a wrench in the works here. Let's read that text, a couple of more verses, picking up at verse 8, chapter 3 of Daniel. That's where we are if you've joined us a little bit late. Therefore, at the time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. Now, that verse 8 is interesting to stop on for just a moment because, as I said, Daniel just saved their skin.
Right, right.
That's a fine thank you, isn't it? So, what happens from, well, perhaps it was these royal appointments that these men were given because of that.
Right, right. Yeah.
Hey, that's my job.
Yeah. Well, there was a lot of jealousy about that. I mean, Daniel experienced that. And so, you know, it's also interesting, let's just throw this up, too. I think this is worth throwing in here because it's just kind of a fascinating reality. That Jewish people often are successful in things, and so if you look at the list of Nobel Prize winners, there's an obvious there's more Jewish people on there probably than any other group of people. I think that's interesting, and I think that has something to say about. About God's plan for them, and ultimately that plan is for faith in Christ, I believe. But they have been blessed in many ways, and that's one thing that we can see.
Now, these Chaldeans remind King Nebuchadnezzar of what he said and what the penalty is, as if he had to be reminded of what he said and what
right.
the penalty would be. And then verse 12, they say, there are certain Jews whom you have appointed who you have appointed over the affairs of the provinces of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. And let's stop there for a moment. Now, this is what I like to call practical theology. The king has ordered everybody to worship the idol. They're all face down on the ground worshiping the idol. Who noticed that the Jews weren't doing this?
Somebody wasn't face down that whole time.
Yeah.
So
perhaps a little bit of guilt on the part of the ones who accuse as well?
That reminds us of the story in the New Testament about the woman caught in adultery.
Oh, yeah.
Sort of a similar situation there. And some people think that she was set up and then she was brought to Jesus, and when Jesus, you know, says who among you without guilt throw the first stone, it's like, well, you're guilty too, you know. So that's you know, that it makes you think a little bit about what is their real motivation. It's really jealousy rather than this sort of orthodoxy in terms of that idolatry. We want everybody to really worship these idols. No, I don't think so.
Hmm. If you look at the chart, three charges are brought, that these men, these Jews, have no respect for authority, they have no respect for the king's God, and they have no respect for the image that he built.
Yeah, that's a pretty elaborate list of charges there.
I mean, if you fail on the first one, the second one's bound to get them. If you fail on the second one, the third one's bound to get them.
Right. Yeah. So, and again, they want to tie that into nationalism, and I think that's an important thing to see.
Well, yeah, the king was Chaldean, and these men are Chaldean, so they're the local guys.
And so that's the big struggle that many Christians around the world face today, because they won't join with their fellow citizens at every level to the point of worshiping their leaders and things like this. They become victims of persecution rather quickly. Like I said, it's an easy justification for all kinds of brutalities that people have committed.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727 or KFUO at KFUO.org if you want to get in by way of email. That's up and running right now. At verse 13, well, the king, you know, when the king ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, apparently. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. All right. Just as a footnote here, don't want to spend a lot of time on it. Where's Daniel?
Yeah, that's...
Where's he in this whole worshiping the idol business?
Apparently he somehow escapes. Maybe he was sent off on some mission or something like that.
I just, you know, you notice these things. Daniel's missing. The book's named after Daniel, but he's not part of this. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hand?" That is the cherry verse for today.
Mm-hmm.
That is the one to be picked. But, you know, what's interesting about Nebuchadnezzar, even though it says he is in furious rage, he's giving these guys a second chance.
Right. Yeah. He gives them an opportunity to do as they were commanded and rethink everything.
Mm. So what do you think is worse? Not worshiping the king's idol, or verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter."
That shows that that distance, that dispassionate thing about we do not follow you as a god, and we do not we're not going to be forced and coerced to follow your religion. This is a right that they believe in, and believe it is their
but, you know, it's not a wise thing to poke your finger into an angry king's eye, is it?
Right. Yeah. Well, yeah, that's I guess you could kind of say yes and no to that. I mean, what else are you going to say if, as soon as you start trying to get around his, they know how serious this is. They know it's coming down to, you know, the truth or not the truth, you know.
When we started the study a couple of days ago with the introductory program with Pastor Kurt Taylor, the verse from Joshua came up, you know, "Choose this day whom you shall serve. And this is the moment in which these three men find themselves.
Right. It's exactly right. And they are on the block there to make that confession. And here's something to think about. Okay, when I read a story like this, you asked earlier, what do you do with an account like this so everybody knows it and so on? Here's one of the big takeaways on this thing. As I read an account like this, I naturally begin to ask, what would I do if I were in that situation? Would I be faithful to God, and would I accept death rather than turn away from God? You know, that's in our rite of confirmation when we ask anyone who is professing their faith, will you hold to this faith even to death? And so how do you answer that? How do you answer that initial question? You know, what would I have done? My verse that I go to on that is this one from Jesus. "He who is faithful in little will also be faithful in what is much." And I like that verse because what it tells me is I'm not in a big challenging situation right now, but I am every day facing little challenges. How I approach those little challenges to my faith will show how I will handle the big ones. So be faithful unto death now in the littlest ways, and then I believe God will provide the strength you need when you come to the big challenges of this world. And so, yeah, the answer to that is is not to sit there and ponder, what would I do? What would I do? The answer is, what are you doing right now?
Yeah.
And so, Lord, forgive me for when I'm failing, even on these littlest issues, and help me now to be renewed and come back again to what I'm supposed to be doing.
Now, we said that the closing part of verse 15, the words of Nebuchadnezzar, and who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Well, if that isn't an ultimate offense against the first commandment, I'm not sure what else may be. But look at 17 and 18. If this be so, our God whom we serve, this is Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego speaking, if this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Now, do they know they're going to be saved from the fiery furnace? Do they presume that they will? What is the dynamic that gets them to say this?
This is a beautiful expression of the principle of our faith, which is in the Lord's Prayer, Thy will be done. We pray to the Lord. Again, God is not to be manipulated. God cannot be controlled. The true God. All other idols are manipulated. You know, and that's what you do with idols, because they're not really gods, and therefore they're just puppets, and they're full of all sorts of manipulation. And this highlights the difference between the true God and the false gods. And so the three men are right when they say he is able to deliver us, but we don't have control over that, and we still will believe in him no matter what.
What's also interesting for me is, and I use the word dynamic because it's one thing to talk about Israel as the nation, but these men have personalized these promises as not applying just to the nation, but applying to them as individuals as well.
Exactly. Yeah, this is the God whom we serve, you know, and then they've been torn away from their nation, they've been torn away from the temple. There are many things that have been lost, but this faith in the one true God that has not been lost for them.
They're nowhere near the temple. The elements of the temple have been taken away and put in Nebuchadnezzar's religious storehouse. How then do you worship this God?
Well, you're left with hearing the word and prayer, and that's what they did. You also worship by not worshiping other idols and doing other things like that too. I think it's another way to think about that.
The irony here is they're in captivity because as a nation,
they were
the
guilty.
Nation was guilty of bowing to idols. But here, as individuals, even though they share in the guilt of the nation, they are still standing righteously.
Right.
That's a mind bender.
Yeah. Well, you know,
you would think of the nation as guilty, everybody is guilty, but yet.
And the remnant, Isaiah in chapters, 55 to the end, 66, really deals with that issue of the remnant, the faithful remnant, being caught up in the judgments of the Lord. And yet, God's promises to them that ultimately everything will be good for them.
And look at this, another moment of great irony here. You talk about the value of the Old Testament. Look what these men are about to do. They are about to subject themselves to losing their lives so that they might save their lives.
Save their lives, right. They know that to turn away from the Lord is a worse death. Let's put it that way. You've given me two choices, die physically or die eternally. I choose to die physically.
505-780-1800-730-2727 to the phones we go on this Friday morning. Good morning, James. How are you?
Good morning.
Where have you been? Have you been boycotting the program?
No, I've been listening every day.
Go ahead.
The last few days we've been praising the obedience of the Hebrew boys. And in Jeremiah 35, verses 17 through 19, Pastor, there's a contemporary account of obedience I'd like you to look at. It talks about, in Jeremiah 35, 17 through 19, the obedience of the Rechabites.
Right, right. That's
and,
a great.
And they are rewarded with the promise from God of posterity and good fortune for their obedience. And their obedience was to their clan and because of the commands of their father.
Mm-hmm.
So I like for you to compare and contrast their obedience with the Hebrew boys' obedience. Is this nationalism or faith? And kind of talk about that.
Yeah.
All right, James, thanks for the call.
Yeah, I think what Jeremiah is doing there with the Rechabites is that he is... He's using them, I think, as an example of what the people of Israel should be doing, holding fast and being faithful. And what he's really doing is pointing out how wicked the unbelieving leaders are, in that they would come and challenge these Rechabites and try to get them to discontinue their vows. And that's the way evil works. Evil can't tolerate faith. It can't tolerate holiness. And so Jeremiah is saying, he's pointing out the wickedness of the leadership of Israel at that time. Another example of that really is found in Jesus himself. Here, you know, Satan cannot tolerate this guy who is completely faithful and obedient to God. So the temptation, you know, he comes to Jesus and tries to take him down. That doesn't work. Then he sends his demons after Christ. That doesn't work. Then finally, you know, like with in the case of Job, there's again another example of cannot stand. Job's called a righteous man. Satan cannot bear that. Mm. He's got to take him down. And so that's what's happening here in Jeremiah. That's what's happening here in Daniel. Evil does not tolerate righteousness, and that's what also Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, you know, he's talking about righteousness there, and blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. But then he says, you know, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Evil hates this, it is an absolute true thing. If you have faith and try to live by faith, you will be challenged and somebody's coming to take you down. That's going to happen. That's why we are given so many examples of this and so many warnings and encouragements about it.
Picking up at verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated seven times more than it was usually heated, and he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered them and said, "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the fire. And let's stop there for a moment. Okay. This is probably, if the other verse was the cherry, this is like 1A, 1B of cherry. Okay. You know, the fourth, like a son of the gods. Okay.
Right.
Who is the fourth one? And when he calls into the fire, why does he only call forth three and not call the fourth one out?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, here you are given a little glimpse of one of the great mysteries of the Bible.
Ah, okay.
The sometimes this is called a reference to the pre-existent Christ. You know, Melchizedek is another example of this. The mighty the warrior that that Joshua encounters. Who are these guys? Some could say, well, you know, maybe he's an angel, because sons of the gods is a term that's sometimes used in reference to angels. So that's a possibility. Or it could be, you know, this is like others would say, the pre-incarnate Christ. He is the Son of God, but this is before his incarnation, and this is one of the rare glimpses at him.
Now, if it is the pre-incarnate Christ, perhaps a good thing he didn't come out of the fire.
All right, he did that out of mercy for all of them. Yeah.
And let's finish up the text and then back to the phones. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command, and yielded up the bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own. Therefore I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other god who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. That is our text for today. Back to the phones as promised. And Jan, good morning. We've got about 2 minutes.
Good morning. Hi, Pastor.
Good morning.
A question about verse 22. Is that a warning for us that we're just doing our job, but if we know that we're doing something wrong?
Well, yeah, I think the whole account is, yes, it's a call to integrity, a call to living out the faith consistently and not making compromises. And so, yeah, I would agree that that we are always being called to that.
Thank you, Pastor.
Well, thank you, Jan. Good to hear from you. Hope you have a great day down in Atlanta. Okay, with about a minute left, Pastor Walther, let's take a look at this question. What God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? Did Nebuchadnezzar get an answer to that question?
Well, he saw it, I think, in the experience that he went through. And I would also like to point out something about that question. That is an important reference to God. Let's take the word Micah. Yeah, Micah, who is a God like you? That question is asked in other places in the Bible. And the answer is, there's no other God. There's no other God like this God who truly saves.
Who do you say that I am?
Right, right.
Yeah. One of those most critical questions. This was a great text today.
Beautiful. Wonderful.
Yeah, you did a great job with it. And again, give the website very quickly for Good Shepherd in Collinsville.
Yeah,
if they want to go to VBS, give them that shot.
Just simply goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
You can just put that into Google. You don't even need to do www stuff and all the rest of it.
Yeah.
All right, Pastor Michael Walther, thank you again. All the best to the folks over there in Collinsville
for
letting you spend some time with us and get up in the air once in a while.
We'll try.
You know? All right. Hey, coming up next, we've got Faith and Family. We're back on Monday with more of Daniel. Read ahead. It's a lot of fun. Trust me. We'll miss you till then. See ya. Bye-bye.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.